Morning. Today's scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. And it says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders, planned, formed long time ago with perfect faithfulness.
Stand together as we sing our next song of worship, Wonderful Words of Life. It's hymn number 338 for those who want to follow in the hymnal.
Thank you. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, this morning we've gathered together to hear your word, worship you, Lord, and to just give thanks for the many blessings. Lord, as we look back on last year and we look forward into 26, let this be a time that we just understand that you are our all, our everything, and that you give us everything we need. So, Lord, when we come together at this time, we should give back with a love in our heart that just a portion of what you've given us back to your highest in you, Lord, so that your work can be continued here on this earth. So I pray that as a pray for the gift, pray for the giver, and all this in your Son's name. Amen.
A love like this, so intimate, so powerful. And I've tasted, I've seen, and nothing comes close. I've never known a love like yours. Jesus, your name is power, His breath and living water, and your spirit guides me to the heart of the Father. Let your praise ring louder every day and every hour, 'cause your spirit guides me to the heart of the Father. I've never felt at home like this, just like a child, so innocent. And I'm safe inside your arms, 'cause you won't let go. I've never known a love like yours. Jesus, your name is power, His breath and living water, and your spirit guides me to the heart of the Father. Let your praise ring louder every day and every hour, 'cause your spirit guides me to the heart of the Father. We sing praise. 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 His breath and living water, and your spirit guides me to the heart of the Father. Let your praise ring louder every day and every hour, 'cause your spirit guides me to the heart of the Father. Your name is power, His breath and living water, and your spirit guides me to the praise and living louder every day and every hour, cause your spirit is all there. To the heart, spirit, to the heart of the Father, sing praise. God, we sing praise.
This morning I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but first I just pray, Lord, open our eyes that we may see, our ears to hear, and definitely our heart to receive your word this morning. And here we are, Hebrews is chapter 13, and we start in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Boy, Tim jacks this thing up there, doesn't he? I always wanted to be 6 foot, and I never made it. So what's that like, Tim? I don't know. My boys certainly are growing. Caleb is 6 foot two. Nathan, he's not quite there, but Nathan is taller than I am now. So we're watching him still grow. But what I was really surprised by today, and Denise doesn't know this, but I noticed that Denise was a little taller today too. And I was like, what is happening here? And then I noticed the soles on her shoes are about 2 inches today. So there you go. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been given many new things. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. But we've been given so many other things, beautiful things, wonderful things from our Lord, haven't we? I mean, you think about it. The Bible tells us that in Christ we're given a new heart. With a new heart comes a new life altogether. In that new life, we have new purpose. The Bible tells us this too, right? Remember this? We have new mercies every day with our God. And so therefore, we have new hope. And that's not all. We have things that we still are able to look forward to that we've not even received yet, that are going to be new, that God promises us. For example, the new heaven and a new earth. I alluded to that in my prayer a little earlier. But not only that, Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you'll be also, right? So Jesus says there's a place that he's prepared that's not made with earthly hands, it's made with divine hands, and it's going to be new. But not only that, not only do we have a new home to look forward to, new bodies. The Bible describes them as glorified bodies. And all of this is an inheritance for an eternity that the Father promises us to us. And I hope that excites you, especially as we consider who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. But did you know that all of this, all this newness, it comes by way of something else that's new, and that's this, the new covenant. The new covenant found in Jesus, his shed blood, is that which brings about all of these other new things that I've just mentioned and so many more. In the text of which Tim read to us a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it's described there. You see it throughout the New Testament, particularly described as the new covenant, but in the text of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it's described in this way, the everlasting covenant, or the unending covenant, that again is brought to us only by the way of the blood that was shed of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And I think it's very befitting today that we consider, we reflect and consider the new covenant as we enter into this now a new year that the Lord has given us. I don't know if you know this, but as Christians, we are covenant people. And the reason for that is because our God is a covenant God. God has been making covenants throughout the generations, and hence the new covenant that we find in our text and, again, spread throughout the New Testament. But before I think we can fully appreciate the new covenant, there's a couple of other things that I think we need to really make sure we have a grasp of, that we understand. And that, first of all, is this. One, we need to understand what a covenant is. But then secondly, if there's a new covenant, that means there must be an old covenant. So we need to also understand what the old covenant is. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. And the next week to come, we should begin to move back on track in our study of 1 Kings. But for today, I wanted us to address this matter of the new covenant. Especially as we come around the table, the Lord's table today, it's called. We dine in the presence of the Lord today. Well, first of all, what is the covenant? Or what is a covenant? Well, it's basically, as it pertains to God, it's this. It's an agreement that establishes what the relationship should look like between God and His people. Okay, so that's where we're going with all this. And so what this means is that a covenant relationship with God is not something of a mutual acquaintance. I mean, we don't use that term a whole lot these days. Have you made their acquaintance? Or are they a mutual acquaintance? You know, we might use that term, but maybe not so much. But we know what it means, right? Do you know a person a lot, or do you know a person a little? Have you even met that person or not? Well, that's not what the Bible describes in terms of a relationship with the Father. It's not to be some making of His acquaintance. No, it's to be about the deepest and most intimate of relationships with anyone, anywhere. For example, I'm sometimes asked, John, have you ever met this person, or do you know this person? And sometimes not. In fact, I got a text message from someone just yesterday saying that someone they saw at a restaurant down in Myrtle Beach, they saw someone that knew them, and they reached out to me to say, hey, this person asked me about you and wanted me to tell you hello from them. And they put the person's name in the text message, and I called them right away. I said, who is that? I didn't even know who it was that this person was telling this other person to tell me hello from. And come to find out, it was a person from my high school days, an old high school acquaintance. I still couldn't remember the person, though, even after, I mean, I went to a high school with like 800 people, though, but I didn't remember the person. And so when the other individual says, hey, do you know this person? Then I just have to say, no, I don't know him. And then there are other times when people would say, hey, do you know this person? And I would say, well, I've met them, but I cannot say that I know them because I only had a brief encounter with them. And in my brief encounter, it was so vague that nothing substantial came out of the encounter or with the meeting with the person. And the reason why I'm going down this track is to simply say this, is that a lot of people's encounter with God is like that. A lot of people, their experience with God is one that is just a very brief encounter with Him, not one that produces any kind of substance of any nature from their meeting. Certainly not something that would generate a lasting change within that person because they have had an encounter with God. But rather, they just had a meeting with God that was more like in passing, very vague, not enough to establish a covenant relationship with the Father. Because a covenant relationship is established when two people are making commitments to one another, when two people enter into an agreement with each other, and obligations are made, and not only that, but responsibilities are given in terms of the expectations that will characterize the relationship that now the individuals are entering into. A key word in Scripture that describes the commitment that is found in a covenant relationship is this: faithfulness. And God promises to be faithful to His people. But God also has an expectation that His people will be faithful to Him. Now, again, God's always been a covenant-making God. And we see that from the very beginning in Genesis. We see He first establishes a covenant with Adam. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, God being the creator, they being the creation or His creatures. And the meaning of their lives, therefore, was to be found in their relationship with God. The relationship that they were to have with their Creator was supposed to be that which defined them personally and throughout their lives. This God who created them, though, He wasn't only their Creator. He was the giver of, as I've said many times, the giver of all good things. Not only did he give Adam and Eve life, but then he gave them a garden that was said to be paradise on this earth. However, I'm sure you probably know the story. The fall happened. The fall being when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And by way of sin, it means that in their case, they disobeyed God, revealing to us that disobedience to God is rebellion toward God. And God says this is sinful. And in their sinfulness or their rebellion or their disobedience to God, it means they broke that divine relationship that God had so established with them. And a penalty for doing so was that they were then expelled from the garden. But what you might not know about this is that that fall then becomes that which influences all of the other covenants that are made, religiously speaking. But the point is really is that we were created to have a relationship with our Creator. The kind of relationship that He desires to have with us. Not that we might deem the terms of the relationship. No, God defines the terms of the relationship with that which He's created. However, sin excludes us from that kind of relationship that the Father wants to have with His children. And we on our own accord, once sin has entered into the equation, we've rebelled against God, we can't reestablish or we can't make the connection with God. We can't do those things that are necessary on our own accord to make it right again with God. Only God can do that. Only God can initiate the covenant relationship that will restore the relationship. And we see Him doing that, though, throughout the Old Testament. And certainly He does it within the New Testament. But it begins in the Old Testament. He covenants not only with Adam. We see Him covenant with Noah. It's called the Noahic covenant. We see Him covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. We see Him covenant with David. It's called the Davidic covenant. And there are others too, but these are just some to name a few. And what I hope you will understand about this is that from the very earliest stages of God's encounter with man, we see that God uses covenants to establish and define what He wants the relationships to look like. To establish a foundation, but not just to establish the foundation, but to establish guardrails to keep us in line with the Father, with our Creator. I like what the theologian Walter Elwell said. I'll read it to you now. He said, "Covenants are an interpersonal framework of trust, responsibilities, and benefits with broad application to almost every human relationship, from personal friendship to international trade agreements. And in Scripture, the covenant is the most comprehensive concept covering an individual's relationship to God." I think that does lay it out pretty well for us. And so with that, we have a real introduction to what a covenant is. So let's begin addressing then the second question for today. And that is, well, what about this old covenant? Jesus says, "I've established a new covenant." Well, what does that mean about the old covenant? Or what is the old covenant? Well, the old covenant that's being referred to in much of Scripture is simply this. Even though there were multiple covenants made in the Old Testament, there's one specifically when an old covenant's being referred to, one specifically that should rise to the top, and that's this. The one that God made with Moses. It's called the Mosaic covenant. Some people also refer to it as the Sinai covenant. And the reason why the two different names may be used is one, because God gave the covenant to Moses, but God gave Moses the covenant on Mount Sinai. So that's the reason why there might be two names given to this particular covenant. But what you find within the Mosaic or the Sinai covenant is the Ten Commandments, of which God gave to Moses when he went up onto Mount Sinai for those 40 days. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, we find something I find interesting regarding the covenant, and that is this. The Exodus 24, 7 tells us that there is a book of the covenant. Well, that doesn't mean there's something separate all by itself regarding the covenant. No, this book of the covenant is defined and described or given to us in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 through Exodus chapter 23 is known as the book of the covenant. And what that does is it outlines the law of God therefore outlining the expectations that God has for his people. And so this was the law of God for the people of God, which means this was complete with the moral and the ethical expectations of how God's people were to live holy before God and holy before others. Holy being set apart, distinguished as something different in terms of their character and how they behaved and what they loved and what they worshiped and how they went about it all. All of these things are laid out for us there. And so therefore, what we find in the book of Exodus chapter 20 through 23 in the book of the covenant, what we find is indeed the foundational way of life, the foundational way for life. But not only that, this was to be the constitution for the new nation that God was establishing on the earth. And to keep the law of God or to obey the commands of God was to receive the blessings of God. However, consequently, to ignore, to break the law of God or to disobey the commandments of God was then to commit a crime directly against God himself. And that would result not in the blessing of God. God's not going to bless the crimes against him. No, God's going to curse the crimes against him. But what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is what undergirds all of this. What undergirds God's motivation for establishing law, for establishing covenant relationships with the people that he loves, and that is this, it's love. Love is what undergirds it all. Love for the people, love for his creation, that undergirds all of God's covenants that he makes with the people in this world. And at that time, the time of the Mosaic covenant, the greatest thing that God had done as a demonstration of his love for his people was to take them out of slavery in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh's reign for 400 years. And God brings them out of that. And knowing this, it shouldn't be surprising for us to discover at all that what is central to the covenants that God makes, what is central to the laws that God gives regarding the relationship that his people are to have with him, what is central to all that is the command that God gave to Israel to love. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, some people might be tempted to say, well, all that's Old Testament. Old Testament doesn't apply to the New Testament of which we live in today. That is not true. Old Testament does have application for New Testament days in which we live. And we know, furthermore, that is true, not just by way of me saying it. We know it because Jesus said it. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said regarding that commandment that we just saw that Moses gave to the people, that's who was writing Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, 5, where the Lord said through Moses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Jesus takes that command in Matthew chapter 22, and he says, not only is that the first command, Jesus says that's the greatest command. I actually talked about that more extensively this past Wednesday night as well. But you see it in God's word over and over again, that God wants us to know what love really is. Love that's defined in the way that God defines love, not in the way that you and I would define it or anybody else in this world, but to love in the way that God says love. It's that agape love. It's the love that's unconditional. It's the love that forgives. It's the love that overcomes all kinds of evil. It's the love that overcomes sin is what it is. And revealing that love is an essential element when it comes to the relationship that we are to have with God our Father. And this meant that to enter into a covenant relationship with God, this is true still today. Then it was true, it's true today as well. But to enter into a covenant relationship with God means that you're entering into the relationship with the one who has loved you and expects you to love him in return, knowing this, that he loved you first. We see this in the New Testament, that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? We know that. That's John 3:16. Probably the most well-known or most memorized Bible verse in all of Scripture throughout all the world. However, I'm also reminded in my heart of the Scripture that reveals this, that while we were still yet sinners, that Christ came and died for us. God's love existed for you and I before our love could ever exist for him. And now all of this pertains to the old covenant. But there's something very interesting that we find in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31, we find that God is preparing the people to receive something different, something new. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and I led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write my law on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the book of Hebrews, in the 8th chapter, in the 12th verse, we find this, that the old covenant was written on tablets or scrolls, books. But also in Hebrews, we see this, that the new covenant is to be written not on a tablet, not on a scroll or in a book, but on the heart. As a result, there would be a clearer revelation. The person who has God's word written on their heart, there'd be a clearer revelation for them of the expectations that God has, of the demands that God places on his people, and also that believers would then be able to better fulfill the demands that God has. Why? Because of this. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the Bible says, "God said he will pour out his spirit on all flesh." That's really significant, that spirit. Capital S, spirit, spirit of God, his spirit poured out on us. It's significant because we find in John chapter 14, Jesus said this, he calls the spirit of God our helper. And Jesus says, if you put your faith in me, you follow me, I'm going to give you a helper. My spirit will I send, will I give to you, and he will live in you, he'll dwell with you. But not just that. Jesus said, not only is he going to help you to understand the ways of God more, to have a greater sense of discernment for the purpose that God has for your life, the direction that God wants you to go in your life. Not only will he do that, Jesus went on to say, because of my helper that I'm going to send to you, you're going to be able to do greater things than I did. Greater things than Jesus did on the earth. I believe it's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But now we know we don't have Jesus physically here enabling us, but what we do have, based on the promise that we see from John 14, based on the prophecy that was given back all the way in Joel chapter 2, what we have is his spirit. The Spirit of God is the way of God. The Spirit of God is the strength of God for us. But there's another great significance in the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that is, under the Old Covenant, we see this in Hebrews 10, verse 13, under the Old Covenant, there was a reminder year after year of sin. So everybody would just have to come back over and over again related to their sin to make atonement for that, to make blood sacrifices for it. But with the New Covenant, the Bible says, God remembers our sin no more. Right? You've heard this. God cast it as far as the east is from the west. He cast it into the depths of the sea. Sometimes we refer to that as the sea of forgetfulness, because God says, I forget it. Not only that, but we know now that this new covenant, it supersedes the old covenant. The old covenant is not even to be compared now to the new covenant. The new covenant is the way. It's the way that God has said will be from that point until eternity come. So God's not going to have another new covenant to come. No, the new covenant that's established through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of which he died, where his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin, that is the new covenant and the last of the covenants. And so this new covenant is greater, because this new covenant is eternal. It will not go away. The old covenant required the continuous shedding of the innocent blood of animals. But the new covenant required just the shedding of the blood of one. One sacrificial lamb of God. The Son of God. Jesus himself. That's the only blood that was required for the fulfillment of the new covenant. The new covenant is one also that provides us direct access to the Father. Under the old covenant, they didn't have that. They still would have to go through priests or mediators. But not today. Not with the new covenant found in Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our mediator. So we go to the Father directly through Jesus himself, which means you don't have to confess to me. You don't have to confess to anyone else. But you do have to confess to the Father, and you can do that directly yourself, because Jesus has opened that door for you to have direct access to his Father. The new covenant has truly given believers in Jesus a new life and a new way of life. And I thought it was especially important that we be reminded of this at the beginning of this new year. Because I'll be honest with you, I want you to think about the new covenant all year. I want to think about who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ, and all the new things that he's given us in Jesus. I want us to think about that throughout the course of the whole year, because today we have a new covenant. Today we have new life, and we have a new year all wrapped up into one here today. But here's the question. What are we going to do with all this newness that God has given us? What are we going to do with all the greatness that God has given us in the presence of his Spirit? I want to remind you what the Hebrew writer said, of which Tim again read for us earlier. What he said about what God wants us to do with this new life that he's given us in this new covenant. This is what he said. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here's the expectation, though. The expectation that God has for his people who will be involved in this relationship that's established through this new covenant. Here it is, verse 21. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, to do the will of the Father, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I mentioned earlier, as I first stood before you, sort of tongue-in-cheek, about resolutions or setting goals for the new year. Well, I'm very serious about this. Friends, God has given you new life in Jesus Christ, so that this new year, you will be about doing the good work of fulfilling his will. God has given you a new covenant and this new life and this new year so that you would live a life that is, as we see in verse 21 here, well-pleasing to him. That means if there's something about your life that you desire to continue to engage in that's pleasing to you, but it's not pleasing to the Father, that you're going to quit it. You're going to die to that. Why? Because you want to make sure you live within the guidelines, building your life on the foundation of the new covenant that's established by the blood that was shed for you. Today, I want to leave you with a prayer before we gather around the table, as we call it. This is a prayer. It's not a prayer that I prayed myself. It doesn't originate with me. This originated with a missionary friend of mine who sent it to me in a message that they had emailed me as they were writing me about some other things. And they just simply emailed me this prayer to say, this is the prayer that they are praying for themselves for this new year. But I read this prayer and I thought, wow, I want to pray that prayer for me for this new year. And I want to give it to you today in hopes that you might find this prayer to be one that you want to pray for yourself in this new year. And so here it is. Lord, help me this year to focus on eternal things instead of peripheral distractions. May you turn my desires, my thoughts, my reactions away from self and toward you alone. May you help me to be persistent in my pursuit of holiness. Give me an insatiable desire to be intimate with you daily throughout each day. Lord, give me the kind of patient endurance that Paul exhibited through hardship, and remind me of the words that he spoke in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, which say, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are always around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And just a little bit more to the prayer. "Lord, give me joy, patience, and peace in the midst of these hardships, realizing that I am being sanctified through them like Job and Peter were. Father, help me this year to be prolific in the giving of my resources, with my time, spiritual gifts, and material things. May I give cheerfully and sacrificially, all for the purpose of bringing you glory. Lastly, Father, help me to become more passionate in my proclamation of who you are, and help me to do my best to present myself to you as one who's approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly divides and handles the word of truth, and as one who fearlessly makes known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. Father, I pray that I will daily measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection, realizing that there is no greater love than this, and that there is nothing impossible for you. May I live my life in a way that shows this to those around me and brings you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, I told you a moment ago, if you have found yourself not following Jesus, you've come to the conclusion that, or you just know that you're not in the family of God. You've been outside of the covenant relationship with God, but today your heart's desire is to come running to the Father, to be forgiven of your sin, to enter into a new life through this new covenant. And as we sing the song of invitation, if that's where you are today, come and let this be a new day of a new life for you. Perhaps there are other things that you want to pray about or bring to the Lord in prayer. The altar is open for you also. But would you stand as we sing, and if God is moving you to step out, would you be faithful and do that as we stand and sing?